Let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, when we open the scriptures together, we want to approach your word with the utmost reverence, not only for the book, the inspired, infallible, inerrant, preserved word of God, but for the author, even more for the author. And we're so thankful, Heavenly Father, that the Holy Spirit that inspired the writers, Old and New Testament, is the very same person that dwells in our hearts. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to have the author be our teacher. We love it. And we're praying for that tonight, Lord. Would you please teach the hearers things tonight the preacher doesn't know to say? Feed us, Lord, with your word. Challenge us, strengthen us, edify us, build us up. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the 30th verse of Mark chapter 6. I hope I've given you that reference properly. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Another of the Gospels tells us that there were women and children, I think. But I want to use this passage this evening. I was reading through the Gospel of Luke this week and came across the corresponding passage there in Luke chapter 9. And my heart was challenged to speak to you this evening on what is a church. What is a church? If we took a survey and asked that question in religious circles, what an amazing diversity of answers we would get. Some people would tell us that it's something like a social club. Other people would tell us that it's a religious organization. Other people would tell us it's a denomination. Some people would tell us it's a building. But we ought to always keep in mind that the Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, was collecting the building materials, living stones, to build his church. He even says that in Matthew chapter 16, where he says, I will build my church. It's his church. And so the Lord Jesus is, even while he's on earth in his earthly ministry, he is in the early stages of building his church. I really can't probably precisely put my finger on a verse that tells us when the church started. Maybe Brother John can give us light on that next time he comes and preaches for us. But I'm not sure I can precisely say when the church started. But the very simple fact is that in collecting the disciples and training the disciples and teaching them how to serve, what he was doing was building his church. And these are, if you'll let me say it this way, prototype. This is the very beginnings of a church. So I want you to look at this passage with me tonight in regard to what is a church and what does a church do? Because here in this passage of Scripture, we have some good insights into this. And let's consider, first of all, the seasons of a church. The seasons of a church. There are two of them listed in verses 30 down to 32. Let's look at those verses again. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. So first of all, we see a church is a body of believers who is focused on serving others. If you wrote a word down, write down the word serving. A church is a body of servants. Servants. Serving others. We'll come back to that in a moment. And then in verse 31 and 32, the Lord says that one of the things a church ought to do is they ought to rest. You probably never heard that said from the pulpit before, because we sort of get the impression that unless we're working 28 hours a day, 8 days a week, we're really not serving the Lord enough. But the Lord says to his disciples here in verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Did you know there are about six or seven times in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, come on, let's take a break. Come on, we're going to go have a rest. We're going to just step out of the busy things that we've been doing for God, and we're going to step out and we're going to have a rest. This is one of them, where probably before dawn, very quietly, very secretly, the disciples crept down to the fishing boat, possibly Peter's or James's and John's, and they got into the fishing boat and they pushed off from the shore. They raised the sail and they sailed across just a short distance. It tells us in one of the Gospels that it was close to Bethsaida, but it was a barren place where people didn't spend much time. It was a place possibly where there wasn't much grass. There weren't fruit trees there or flocks and herds. It was a place where the Lord just wanted them to have time to recharge their batteries. You need those. I need those. We need to refresh ourselves. We need to regain strength. Well, something that's striking is that virtually every time, and in fact, I remember years ago when I preached on how to have a Christian holiday and used those six examples, every time they did that, they tried to be refreshed and rest every time opportunities to serve came up. So there's a mingling. It's not that there's service here and rest there, but it looks like there's service here, and when you go to have some rest, there's some service there as well. Do you find that to be the case? You go on a holiday, and there's an opportunity to talk to someone about the Lord. You go on a holiday, you go on, have some rest, and there's someone that needs you to pray with them or share a Bible verse with them. That it may not be with the same intensity that you do in serving, but resting also has its little servings, the opportunities that you find there. And then second, I want you to take note with me in the verses following here that there were surprises. The church faced some surprises. We sort of would like it, you know, that churches are like a boat sailing along calmly on a calm sea, and there's never any storms, and there's never any upsets, and there's never any whirlpools, and there's never any tidal waves. But we find here that there was a surprise, and the surprise teaches us that our greatest opportunities often come when we least expect them. And you see the surprise here. Look here in verse 33 and 34, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. I'm going to suggest to you before we look at the next verse that the disciples who were manning the sails and the tiller and everything on this fishing boat probably saw the people running along the headlands, running along the beaches, running along, and they said, uh-oh, here they come. But they didn't tell the Lord Jesus, because if you look at the next verse, the Lord Jesus was in the hinder part of the boat, we take it, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people. opportunities, surprising opportunities. The Lord Jesus walked up the road out of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Last time he was in Jericho, and he starts up the road on his way to Jerusalem, and what does he see? But the head of the taxation department in a tree. Is that a surprise? What would you think if you went for a walk and saw the big boss of the Australian Taxation Office in a tree looking at you, wanting to talk to you, wanting to have a conversation with you? We would think it was about tax, wouldn't we? But the Lord Jesus comes walking up the road, and here is Zacchaeus up in the tree. I love the Lord Jesus' method. And he says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he came down from the sycamore tree. There was a fable among the people in Israel that that's why sycamore tree didn't have much bark, because Zacchaeus skinned it all off coming down the tree. Well, I don't think there's anything to that. But the very fact that Zacchaeus came down and he took him and he said, "Come on, we're going to my house." And they went, and it was the means of his conversion, an unexpected opportunity. What about the woman at the well? The Lord Jesus with his disciples passes through Samaria, and the Lord Jesus said, "I'm going to sit here by the well. You go ahead into town and get us something to eat." We think it was at lunch. And while he's sitting there, there comes a woman of Samaria, and she looks at this Jew. She could tell he was a Jew. There were indications in his clothing, possibly in his hair or his beard. And she looked at him, and she thought, "He's not going to say anything to me." But the Lord Jesus says, "May I have a drink, please?" And she says, "Why would you speak to me? Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." He said, "If you knew who was asking you, you would ask him for the water of life that will meet all your needs forever." And it opens that great conversation with her conversion. G. Campbell Morgan says, and I think it's such an interesting insight he had. He said, "Did you know that the Lord Jesus often told the most unlikely people the most amazing things about himself?" Here is this woman who says, "I know that when Messiah cometh, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said, "I that speak unto thee am he." He didn't say that to anybody else. But to that woman he did. And there's these great opportunities. So here we are, the church, these disciples. These disciples are going on a holiday with the Lord Jesus after intense service. I might just mention here that while they had been away preaching and teaching and healing the sick, John the Baptist had his head lopped off. And when they came back, by the time they came back, they knew that John the Baptist had been killed because he told Herod the truth and Salome didn't like it. How would you feel if the person who led you to Christ lost his head, and you heard about it? How would you feel about that? I imagine the disciples came back sort of feeling like this, saying to the Lord, "Here's what we did, and here's what we said." And down in their hearts, they were sad. You know, James and John and Andrew were probably converts of John the Baptist. The man who led me to Christ was a man named Woody Stewart. He died of old age. I still want to put some flowers on his grave someday in gratitude for him winning me to Christ. But how would I feel if I came back from a preaching trip, came home to the States while he was still alive, and found that somebody cut his head off because he spoke the truth? So the Lord Jesus takes them away on a rest for a holiday, and here's this great surprise: all these people coming. Just a surprise, unexpected. About 3 years and a bit, 3 years and 4 months, 3 years and 5 months ago, the car pulled up in front of our house. Young man got out of the car and came up to the door and introduced himself. Said, "Do you remember me?" And told me his name. I said, I do, I remember you. He said, "I wonder if we would be allowed to bring our little boys to Sunday school. What do you think my answer would be to that?" "Oh, yes, we'd be so happy for you to bring them to Sunday school. Please do come." And so James and Tia started coming to Sunday school. And I don't know if you stayed for church the first week, but it wasn't long until they were. And then Tia told us how Brother Floyd preached one Sunday and she was smitten with conviction. She told how India taught on the new birth to the little kid she was teaching. And she went to Susan and said, "What's the new birth? That's what I need. What is it?" And that was the day, I think, she called on the Lord. James wrestled with different things that he'd heard in his childhood that were untrue, and he had to work out what Scripture really said about the deity of Christ. But when he came to the point where James said, I'm trying to quote you accurately, brother, where he said, "I know that the Bible is true, and whatever it says is right," then I knew he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. And the Lord saved him. That was a glorious surprise, brother. You have no idea how much you blessed their hearts. We're so glad. We're so thankful. It was about the same time that we finally got to have one of our missionaries we'd supported for a long time, close to 20 years, I think, got to have him here for the first time to preach. Guess who he was? Chris Smith in East Timor. And while he was here, I'd clean forgotten that you guys had him over for a meal. And after he left, James said to Tia, I think, don't let me quote you wrong, I think that's what we need to do. Chris Smith came home to our house and got on the phone to his wife and said, I think I've found our replacements. Is that a surprise? That's the way God does things. So the Lord Jesus shows us here, teaches what a church is like, because there are seasons of serving and seasons of resting, and there are surprises. We never know what's going to happen. Crowds of people here, a multitude of people. But then I want you to look with me at verse 34, because we also find something the Lord desired to impart to his disciples in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Moved with compassion. That has to be one of the most important phrases in all the Bible. Moved with compassion. That word compassion, please don't be offended with me, is the word splankna. Do you know what splankna is? That's the bowels. It's saying here that the Lord Jesus hurt inside in his stomach for these people. His bowels yearned after these people. He had compassion on these people. I say to you every once in a while that sympathy and compassion are different. The dictionary says they're the same. I defy the dictionary. I don't think the dictionary is right here. Sympathy can stand off with folded arms and look at a disaster and say, wow, that's pretty bad, isn't it? Too bad. I'm sorry that happened. Yeah, wow, I hope they get over that. Sympathy can sit and watch it on television. And maybe the adrenaline level is up a bit, but you get over that and forget about it. And the next day, don't think about it anymore. Compassion is different. Compassion's got to be involved. Compassion goes and cares and sacrifices and serves and loves and loses sleep. Compassion is completely different in its intensity. I don't think I've ever told you this or not in a long, long time. When we lived in Tullamarine, one of our friends that's coming up in about a month with his wife, Ross Bowles, he and I were driving into town on Tullamarine Freeway. And in those days, there was a tram that came out from Essendon and turned into the airport at Essendon. And there were lights flashing that would tell you it was time for the tram to cross, and all the traffic would stop going both ways. It was a freeway, but it was interrupted there. And we're coming into town, and we're probably 10 or 12 cars back from the light when the light flashes red. And so we pulled up, but a chap coming the other direction, driving a truck, didn't see the light. And he had a clear lane of traffic in front of him, and so he just came on. Didn't see the light warning him to stop. And the tram didn't see the truck and started across, and at the last instant, the truck driver saw the tram crossing. And he wrenched the wheel over to the side to try to miss the tram, and he didn't miss it. He glanced off the tram and across the traffic island and took out a traffic light and bounced across the traffic island. And if that wasn't bad enough, he didn't have a seatbelt on, and he was slammed across the truck. The door came open. He's hanging out by his heels, and his head is hitting the cement like this as he goes across the traffic island. And Ross and I are sitting back there watching this thing. Oh, no, this poor guy. Oh, this guy's going to die. This is terrible. Oh, wow, how did this ever happen? Now, that was sympathy. But right up in the front row of cars on both sides, there were people with compassion. And they leaped out of the cars and they ran to the man and they lifted him up and set him back up in the seat of the truck. And he rubbed his head. And I said, "You must be a Baptist with a head that hard."
It was a sympathetic comment.
But oh, the compassion of those people. That they didn't worry about whether they got dirty. They didn't worry about the interruption to their lives. They didn't worry that they might get blood on their hands. Here was a man that needed help. This is what we find with the Lord Jesus. Oh, if we could catch the compassion of Christ. You know, some things are better caught than taught. And this is one of them. How we need to catch the compassion of Christ. That our hearts yearn after people. We crave the opportunity to have access to them with the Word of God to be a help to them. And so the Lord Jesus had compassion. He was moved with compassion toward them. And he had reason for that. He said, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So let's ask the question. The Lord Jesus had compassion on them. He saw them as sheep scattered without a shepherd. What did they need most? Of all, they needed the truth of God. They needed to be taught. There's a verse in the Old Testament. I fully intended to look it up. Can any of you remember where it is that says, my people perish from lack of knowledge or because they have no knowledge? Did you know that there are people perishing everywhere because they haven't been taught the truth of God's word? Everywhere. People perishing everywhere. So when the Lord Jesus had compassion on them, the first thing he did was to teach the word. This brings us to a long last point, but I promise not to keep you too long. The Savior's method. Teach them the word. Did you know that the Great Commission has been in effect from the time Adam came out of the garden with Eve, expelled from the garden, that when their two sons, Cain and Abel, were born, that he had the great commission of teaching them truth. We read in the New Testament, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Lord intended for that to be the pattern right from the beginning. Well, we have our messages in Family Month. Somewhere in Family Month, we're going to talk about the importance of fathers teaching their children. And this is what the Lord Jesus does here. He teaches the people. Now think about the opportunities. Brother John, you won't mind if I use you an example. How many countries have you gotten to teach and preach in around the world? Do you know? Seven or eight? When I think about Brother Randy and where he's been, Randy Pike, in the States, first of all, in Tennessee, and then coming to Australia, and then going to South Africa, and back here to Australia. And I don't know where all he's been, but that's basically what the Lord Jesus is setting the pattern for the church in, is it's our job to teach everybody the truth. So we have RI classes at the schools. We have an opportunity in nursing home, and some people would think this was absolutely, what would you say, ridiculous, for to us to go to a nursing home and teach people that in their 70s and 80s and 90s, do we have any 100-year-olds there? Not at the moment. But people that are very elderly still need to hear the gospel. We have this great opportunity to tell them the gospel. Here, Norm and Sheila will go out to Georgetown and spend some time out there. They want to tell people about the Lord out there at Georgetown. We've got people that come and go all sorts of places, and it's really our desire to tell them the truth, that Jesus loves them and paid for their salvation on the cross. So the Lord Jesus teaches the people. And then I want you to notice in verse 35, because from verse 35 down through about verse 41, we have the longest section of this passage of Scripture where the Lord Jesus meets the people's physical needs. And he does it with wisdom. I call your attention to this. Have a look. Hold your place here and look in John 6. In the 6th chapter of John. This is one of the miracles. There are only one or two, I think, that are recorded in all four Gospels. And in John 6, in verses 5 and 6, we read something here. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get food for these people? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he says that to Philip. But go back to Mark, because when we get to Mark, we see here that the disciples say to him, here in verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So both the disciples and the Lord Jesus are talking this over. Say, you know, this is probably a picture of a church praying. Lord, we live in the midst of a great number of people who have great needs. What are we going to do about this? And the Lord is saying, well, what are you going to do about this? Well, Lord, we don't have the resources. We don't have what's needed. There's a world of people. The harvest is white. The fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. And how are we ever going to be able to do anything for all these people? And the Lord says to us, well, what are you going to do about all this? And there's this conversation in prayer as we pray about this, and we talk to the Lord about this. Did you notice the Lord Jesus knew the need? He knew it beforehand, and he actually had a plan. Here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 36 and 37, the disciples were saying, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, I have a plan. I have got it figured out. Give ye them to eat. Hmm. 29:18, which verse, Paul? Thank you. The people perish. Thank you. Oh, yes, thank you for that. Here is such a graphic picture of churches around the world. Lord, there's a lost world. And we've got so little. We are so few. And we just can't do the job, Lord. We cannot do the job. Send them somewhere else. And the Lord says to us, give you them to eat. You take care of them. The Lord had a plan, but it seems to be humanly impossible. I can see the disciples saying, us? Feed them? So the Lord says, well, what have you got? What resources do you have? Well, there's a lad here. Andrew brings the lad to the Lord Jesus. And he's got 5 loaves, and these weren't big loaves of bread. These were probably little buns or scone-sized thing. He's got 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And there is this attitude of despair. Did you know that many churches are like that? What are we going to do? How can we do anything for people? What are we going to do for other people? We just don't have what's needed. We don't have enough workers. We don't have money. We don't have access. What are we going to do? How can we do this? There's even an attitude oftentimes where Christians say, why do they bother us? Why do these people bother us? I was on a holiday and they butted into my holiday. They interrupted my holiday. Why should I take care of them? And sometimes there are those attitudes. I want to give thanks to the Lord. He's the one that deserves the credit. But I also want to thank the Lord for the people in the church, that when we come across a need somewhere in someone's life, God has blessed us, many of our folks, I hope it's all of us, with a spirit of generosity. Many years ago, there were some boys that burned down some shops here in Milanda. Do you remember that? And one of the shops that was burned down was the hairdresser shop. And we believe that Sally knows the Lord and has the hairdresser shop. So I said to the people in church, what can we do to help her? She had to go home to run her hairdressing business because the shop was destroyed. And I think the folks in the church said, well, we should give her some money. We should help her. We should love her. So I went to see her and I said, Sally, if we were to give you a donation to help you through this tough time, would you receive it? She said, yes, I would. And so if I remember right, I think it was $500. That seemed like a really large amount at that time. And so we gave her that money, and our hearts were happy. We didn't give her that money to get anything off her. And then we were starting building our church building 15, 18 years ago, probably something like that. And Hurricane Katrina came through the Gulf of Mexico and just tore up the border, the Gulf states, just tore up the states terribly. And there were churches and pastors and all, and there's lots of loss there. And I said to our folks, we're trying to get money together to build a church building. I said, do you think it would be possible for us to make a donation to help some people over there? I said, I'll find a good pastor, trustworthy pastor, that we can hand it over to him and let him disburse the money. And the church said, we think that's a good idea. I said, what do you think we could send them? I was being a penny pincher. I thought maybe we could send them all of $1,000. And one of the ladies said, I think we ought to take it out of the building fund and send them $5,000. And you know, the people's hearts were moved, and they said, yeah, let's do it. And so we did. And I got hold of Pastor Tom Benson up in Connecticut. And I said, Brother Tom, we want to do something. We want it to be anonymous. The people don't need to know where it comes from. And I know that Aussie dollars are not worth as much. And it turned out being about $3,850 American. And so we got it to him some way or other. And he started giving it away to people with needs. I said, we don't want them to know where it came from, but we'd like to know where it goes. And so he told us, and would you believe in a little church, a congregation probably is only about as large as this section over here, every person the money went to help them, we knew. Somebody in the congregation knew them. Phil and Leanne Highland were here. We knew some. They knew some. And every single donation given out until it was all gone. A year later, Cyclone Larry came through here and tore this place up to pieces at some places on the tableland. The day after the cyclone, I started getting telephone calls. Brother Buddy, you need some money to help people with? I said, if you want to give it, we'll make sure every cent goes to somebody in need. Do you know how much came in? $3,850. Is that a coincidence? No, it's the Lord. And how many times since then? All of you probably heard Brother Chris tell how that they didn't know they needed to replace their four-wheel drive vehicle. And James said, I think we need to start a fund to help them get another vehicle to replace the one they've got. And we said, oh, that sounds like a good idea. So we told Chris, and he said, what? We don't need another vehicle. And then that one started falling apart. The wheels fell off. And things started falling apart. And he said, oh, I guess we do. But by the time, I think, how much was it? Do you remember, James? I know we gave $15,000. There may have been more than that. I think altogether $35,000 was supplied from the Lord. That's great help. But you know what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we often look around at a lost world and say, we can't do that. That's too big for us. Oh, it's not too big for God. If he can multiply 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men plus women and children and have 12 baskets left over, that's not too big for God. The Lord can do abundantly, exceeding abundantly above all that we what? Ask or think. And it's just amazing what the Lord can do. I could keep you here all night. I promise I won't. But I remember when the Lord provided for building our church building here, that we built as we had the funds. It took us about 3 years from the time we started building. And when we finished, and we're just doing the little tidy stuff on the edge of the building, there's just little things that needed to be done, the money that was in the building fund tapered off until we got to the end and there wasn't a cent left. Is that an accident? That's the Lord's way to do things. And we had people come and say, wow, how much do you owe on this? And we say, not a cent. God is good. I've had pastors from the Baptist Union say, I've never seen this before. But it wasn't us, was it? It's our great God who is able. And the thing I'm trying to say is that a church, the biblical pattern for a church, the Lord Jesus pattern for the church that he's the head of, not your pastor, I might be a bone in the little toe or something. But the Lord Jesus is the head of the church, and if it's built according to His pattern, His way, it's compassionate. It teaches the Word. It serves. There are times when we rest. Josh, thanks for taking us bowling once in a while. It's very restful. There are times when we rest. There are times when we rest and serve at the same time. There are times when we make sacrifices. There are times when we serve and don't know how there's going to be enough to go around. I think I'm telling you the right thing. And James, please correct me. We've had accountants say to us, how is it that you spend more money than you receive? We said, we don't know. The Lord just wants us to give it away. Because I really think that a church exists to give. Don't you think so? We exist to serve. We don't exist to be served. We don't exist to get. We exist to give. That's what Zinzendorf did. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Look in verses 39 to 43. Here the Lord Jesus. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when He'd taken the five loaves and the two fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided He among them all, and they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. So the great lesson out of this passage of Scripture, where you had a church with 12 members plus the Lord Jesus as the only perfect pastor that ever lived, the shepherd of the flock, that God would have them and have us to love the multitudes, teach them the Word, and care about their needs, and meet their needs out of a little boy's lunch. In faithful prayer, the Lord Jesus prayed God's blessing on what they had. And the Lord multiplied it. They sacrificed their strength and their time and the food that was provided and served others. There was more than enough. I ought to mention this to you just in passing. This is not really part of the sermon. Okay, footnote. In John chapter 6, it tells us that these people that were fed on that side of the sea took shipping. They found some boats and sailed across the next day and tracked the Lord Jesus down and said to Him, Master, when camest Thou hither? And the Lord Jesus said to them, you didn't follow Me because you had a love for truth. You followed Me because you liked fish and bread. You were rice Christians. You followed Me because you thought I was a grocery store. Or you followed Me because you thought I was a welfare center. But when it comes to the truth, you don't want the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus was so wise, and He would teach us to be that way. It's a good thing for us when we come to church not to say, what pleasure can I get out of coming, but what opportunity is there to serve someone today? How can I show love to someone that never knew it before, never saw it before? How can I have compassion on someone like the Lord Jesus did? That's really our calling, isn't it? So here's a little cameo. You know, cameo is a little tiny jewel, very finely sculpted. That's usually a profile of someone beautiful, a lady. And it's very carefully sculpted, and it pictures the large reality in a small form. So this passage of Scripture is a cameo of what a church is and what a church does. And so we say, okay, Lord, bring us to conformity to Your pattern. We want to be more like You. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You give us Your Word. We thank You that You've got riches and depth to Your Word that we've never plumbed. We've never opened the treasure chest of Your Word as we should, and found in it all the things You have for us. Lord, lead us into the riches of Your grace and show us how to share them with others. Help us to have compassion. There are people that live all around us that need the love of God in their hearts, and we're the only people who can show them what that is. So bless us now. Help us, guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.